Last Sunday afternoon, we looked at how we can know the Bible is inspired by God. And there are some very distinct pieces of evidence we can look to, turn to show that it is inspired. But so what? What are we to do with that knowledge, with that understanding that the Bible is inspired? We ought to be motivated to dig into it, to know what it says, and to know how it applies to our lives today. I was asked to participate in a young people's get-together this weekend and to address the subject of how to study the Bible. And I want to present that material to you this afternoon. But I want us to consider how to study the Bible. And our study this afternoon is not going to be why we should study the Bible. There's a good number of scriptures we could turn to and establish why we need to study the Bible, but I want to get into the nuts and bolts of it. I want us to consider how we study the Bible. The King James Version renders 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, as study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Every other translation I look to says, be diligent. But the King James tells us the exact activity we're to be involved in with diligence, and that is studying the word of God. There's nothing more important to the Christian maintaining his fellowship with God than to commit himself to a lifelong study of the Bible. Hosea chapter 4 and at verse 6, God lamented, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That's going to happen to any generation of God's people. When we separate ourselves from a study of the Word of God, we're setting ourselves up for apostasy, and we will be destroyed. God has a right to expect His people to know His Word. And so how do we do that? What are some things that we need to do in order to properly study and understand the Word of God? There are three main points. Bible study, I believe, consists of three main components. But before we get started with those three, there are some things that you're going to need if you are going to successfully study the Word of God. First, you're going to need a Bible. You can't study the Bible without a Bible. So you're going to need a Bible, but I would specify that to have a successful effort of Bible study, you need a readable, reliable copy of the Bible. You need one that's big enough. The print is big enough to read. You can go to the Dollar Tree and you can get a copy of the Bible for a dollar. But while you're there, you better go get a magnifying glass for a dollar because you're going to need it to read that copy that they're going to sell you. If you have to fight to even read it, you're putting in more effort than what you should be putting in. You need to save that effort for study. So have a copy of the text that you can read. And you need a reliable translation of the Bible. Don't go get a paraphrase. Don't go get the Living Bible. If you're wanting to dig in and you want to know what God has told you in His Word, get a reliable translation of the Bible. King James, New King James, English Standard Version, New American Standard Version, the Old American Standard Version. These are good, reliable translations. And there are others that are available as well. Stay away from the paraphrase. Stay away from the dynamic equivalent translations, that is the thought-by-thought translation, as opposed to the word-by-word translation. You want, as best you can get your hands on, a good copy of God's Word. Then you're going to need some time. We don't learn the Bible by osmosis. God doesn't zap it directly into our brains. We need to set aside some time to devote to studying our Bible. You're going to need a plan. You're going to need a plan. The Bible is a big book. It's actually a collection of 66 books. You're going to need a plan to get through that. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you study the Bible? You better have a plan of approach. Pick a book of the Bible to study. Pick a theme or a topic in the Bible to study. Perhaps do an overview of the Bible. Look at the different dispensations or time periods of the Bible. But have a plan. Because if you approach the Bible as a whole, I'm going to study Genesis to Revelation, and you get started and you get a little tired and you get burned out and you quit, you're going to be frustrated on that. Break it down into manageable portions and tackle those and get it accomplished and have that sense of accomplishment and then move on to the next one. Begin and end all your Bible studies with prayer. Pray unto God that God would help you to understand His will as you study His Word. And remember the promise, if we ask and seek and knock, He will give. And so begin your Bible study with prayer. You need a pen, and you need some paper or a journal to take some notes in. I still do that. I still have notebook paper very close to me where I'm studying, and I jot down ideas and questions and outlines and all kinds of things. Have some paper handy. Have a pen handy. Don't be afraid to highlight and mark your Bible. That's going to help you as you're studying. This is the Holy Bible, but what is holy about it is the message. The paper is paper. Go ahead and mark that if you want to. Don't be hesitant about marking your Bible. And by the way, I know that there are good Bible study programs on the computer and on tablets and maybe even on your phone. But I would suggest you get a paper Bible. Get a paper Bible that you can mark up, that you can dog-ear the pages if you want to. I'm not going to discredit the tablets and the electronic formats. I'm glad people had them last Sunday morning. But my suggestion to you is have a paper copy of the Bible that you can dig into, you can mark up. It is yours. And you need to have the right attitude as you start studying the Bible. I would suggest, number one, that you have the attitude that this time that you spend studying the Bible is well spent. Remember, this is the inspired Word of God. This is how we're going to know the mind of God and the will of God for our lives today. And start with the attitude that this is the best use of my time that I have. That this is worth it. Another attitude that you need to have is that the Bible can be understood. Peter writes and says that there are some things that are hard to understand, and he's absolutely right about that. There are portions of the Bible that are difficult, that are hard, but the promise of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It's difficult. Some of it's difficult, but the promise is that we can understand it. And so begin your Bible study with the attitude that I can understand this book. I can tackle this. I can understand it. So have that attitude that it's going to be worth it. I can understand it. And have also the attitude that this is the Word of God and it is what is best for my life. That I am going to not only understand it, but I am going to accept it as God's Word. I'm going to accept it for what's best in my life. Our scripture readings from James chapter 1 that we had a moment ago, and I want us to spend some time both here and then towards the end looking at these verses. James chapter 1 verse 21. James says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Before I receive it, there are some things I need to set aside. I need to set aside the sin. I need to repent of the sin in my life. Whatever sinful ideas or thoughts I have at the time, I need to pray unto God that those would be set aside. I get that out of the way. Clear that out of the way, and then receive the Word of God. And I must receive it with meekness, with that attitude that I am going to put myself willingly under God's yoke. That I am going to receive what God tells me in His Word. It is what is best for me, and I'll receive it. We have to have that attitude as we are studying the Scriptures. So before I get started, before you and I get started with the Bible study, here's some things that we need. Some things that we need as we get started if we're going to successfully study the Bible. As I said, Bible study really consists of three parts or three steps. And so let's take a look at these. First, the first step of Bible study is what I would call observation. Or that is asking, what does the text say? I can't understand the Word of God if I can't understand what it is saying. So that's the first step. As I'm reading the Bible, I need to make sure that I understand what it says. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Psalm 119, verse 18 says. So help me to see what it says. Honest Bible students are going to want to approach the Bible with this idea in mind. Not using the Bible as a proof text. Hey, I've got an idea, and there's got to be a verse here somewhere that backs that up. No. No, you got things turned around there. I need to go to the Bible, and I need to see what it is that God is telling me. So, number one, what does the Bible say? To understand what the Bible says, we have to understand and learn how to establish the context. You and I both know that the Bible can be made to teach anything by taking verses out of their context. All the religious error that exists, all the people that come by and knock on our doors and try to tell us this or that is wrong about what we believe, it's all based on verses in the Bible that are taken out of context. So if we're going to understand what the Bible is saying, we have to know how to establish the context. The word context comes from two words that mean to weave together. So as we're talking about the context, we're talking about what is with the text. What's the subject there in that passage that verse is found in? Well, we need to establish that. And establishing the context really is not as difficult as some may want it to sound. Establishing a context means that we've got to ask the right kinds of questions. We need to approach the verse. We need to approach the paragraph. We need to approach the chapter. And we need to approach the book as a whole by asking the basic questions that we always ask about everything. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. We need to learn to approach the Bible with these questions in mind. Who? Who is speaking? As I'm reading this passage, who is it that is speaking? Am I reading an epistle written by an inspired apostle? If so, those are instructions that are given by the authority of Christ. But you and I both know there's portions in the Bible where Satan is quoted. That's Scripture, yes, but that's Satan speaking. That's not deity, and that's not instruction that is for my life today. Who's being spoken to? That matters. A lot of the charismatic error that exists in the world today is taking promises that were made to the apostles and extending those promises to all believers today. And that's an error. That's not the right thing to do. Who's being spoken to? Who are the main characters in the text that I'm looking at? What is the event that is taking place? What is the subject that is in the text? What is the command that is given here? I need to know the meanings of words. I need to be able to establish the subject of the text. When did these events occur? That's important. Are we talking about something that happened under the patriarchal age? Something under the law of Moses? That Scripture that's in the Bible, but those are different covenants than what I'm under today. Did it happen during the life of Christ? Jesus lived under the law of Moses. We need to understand that. Or did it happen after the resurrection of Christ? Does it happen during the church age? We need to learn that. We need to get the big picture of the Bible established for us. You do realize that the Bible's not written in chronological order, don't you? As you read through the Bible, you need to know when these events happen, and you need to know where to plug them in. Yes, we start out in Genesis, and as we're going through Genesis into Exodus, we end the patriarchal age, we start the Mosaical age, and then we go on through to the book of Esther. That gets us through the history of the Old Testament time period, but then we hit Job, and the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. These pieces of poetry plug into different places in the history timeline. And we need to know where. And then we get to the prophets. And when we start with the prophets, then we've got to go back primarily to the time of the divided kingdom. And we need to know where to plug these prophets in. And many of the prophets help us with that, because the prophets will begin by identifying the reign of the kings in which they did their work. But to understand exactly when the events in Habakkuk, when did those things happen? Well, let's go and let's look. When did Habakkuk live, and where do we plug that in at? What were those circumstances going on there that he was talking about? So we need to know where the book fits in to the big picture of the Bible. We get to the New Testament, obviously, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've got the life of Christ from four different perspectives. Then the book of Acts gives the history. And then when we get to the epistles, there are times that we can plug the epistles in. We know where to put them at in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, we have Acts chapter 17, most likely there's the books of 1st, 2nd Thessalonians were written in that time. Chapter 18, the book of 1st Corinthians. Chapter 19, I believe it is, 2 Corinthians and Romans were written in that time period, so we know where to plug those in. So when did these events occur? That's going to help us to establish the context of the book that we are studying. Where did this happen? Did it happen in Egypt, in Mesopotamia? Did it happen in Macedonia? Where did these things happen? Why were these things said? Why were these things done? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Why did Paul write the things that he wrote? As I said, when we're reading an epistle, we're reading a letter that has been written by an inspired apostle, and so we know those instructions are for our lives today. But then you get to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you start reading where the Apostle Paul says the unmarried need to stay unmarried. That they don't need to be getting married. Well, since when does the Apostle Paul against marriage? Why did he say this? Well, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 26 says, I suppose therefore that this is good because of the present distress. There was something happening in and around Corinth at that time that made it advisable for Christians not to marry. That's not an instruction for all people for all time. But Paul gave this instruction because of a specific distress that was happening there. That helps us to establish the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the question, how? How was this done? The book of Acts helps us with that a lot, because we have commands that are given, but in the book of Acts we have action, and we see how the disciples did certain things. We've got the Great Commission that tells what people have to do to be saved. Then when we go to Acts chapter 8, we see that Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him, and they came up out of the water. And that helps us to see how he was baptized. How did the church accomplish its work of benevolence? How did these things happen? So asking these kinds of questions helps us to establish the context. And we must train ourselves to approach every book, every chapter, and every verse of the Bible by asking these types of questions. And that will help us to establish the context. Well, after we observe it and we realize what it says, then the next step of Bible study would be interpretation, or understanding what it means. What does it mean? And I want to make this point here. We're living in a day and age in which a lot of people are fascinated by talking about what something means to them. Let me tell you what this means to me. And I'll tell you how I feel about this, what this means to me. I don't care how it means to you. What does it mean? What does God mean when He says these things? God's Word is not subjective. That is, it doesn't mean one thing to you and something else to you and something else to me, depending on where we are in our lives. God's Word is eternal truth. We need to understand what it means. And so, as we're reading, as we're studying, what does it mean? It doesn't take a spiritually gifted person to understand the meaning of the Bible. It doesn't take someone going away to some seminary and getting a doctorate somewhere. That's not what is required to properly interpret the Bible. What is required is some time, some diligence, and some good old common sense. So let's take a look at some things we must do in order to properly understand the Bible. Remember the context. Let's establish the context and let's stay in the context. And that's going to help us to understand the meaning of the text. Secondly, we need to seek the full counsel of God on every subject. Not only is the Bible not arranged in chronological order, we need to understand also the Bible is not written like an encyclopedia. That is, if we want to know everything the Bible has to say on the subject of what to do to be saved, we turn to that entry and there it is, all spelled out for us right there in one section. No, we've got to seek the whole counsel of God. We can't do like our religious neighbors do and go to John 3:16 and say, right there it is. Well, we can't go to Mark 16:16 and say, right there it is. We need to take everything the Bible says on a subject and understand that. We need to allow that to formulate God's will concerning a subject for us. So seek the whole counsel of God. Look for everything the Bible has said on a subject before you draw your conclusions on that subject. Next, use easy passages to help you understand difficult passages. I've said a number of times the Bible is its own best commentary. And it definitely is. And the way you learn, the way you grow, the way you allow the Bible to help you to understand itself is by getting the plain things down first. Allow the plain passages of Scripture to help you to understand those things that Peter said were hard to understand. Get the plain things down first. I try to encourage new converts and people who are reading, studying the Bible for the first time. Study the book of James. It by far is an easy book to understand. Now there are parts of James that are difficult. But by and large you can read and study the book of James and you can walk away satisfied. All right, you grasped one book of the Bible. The Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest. Its focus is upon action. Action is easy to see. It's easy to understand. Read the Gospel of Mark. That gives you the life of Christ. Read the book of Acts. It's written in narrative. You can understand that. If you want to taste a flavor of Old Testament, go to the book of Proverbs. Get the easy things down first. Then you move on from that. And when you encounter a difficult passage of Scripture that addresses a subject you've already studied somewhere else, you've got a plain passage of Scripture, you know what that says, and you know the Bible doesn't contradict itself. So you hold on to what you've understood. And however it is you interpret or understand the difficult passages of Scripture, it doesn't contradict with what you've already got. So go to the easy things first. The book of Revelation is the last book in the Bible for a reason. Save it for last. It's hard. It's difficult. And to properly understand it requires you to know and be familiar with a lot of things from the Old Testament and some things from the New Testament as well. So get the basics down first and then move on to the hard passages. Look for the obvious meaning in the Bible. Don't you just love going to religious bookstores and looking on the shelves there and finding those books titled like Finding the Hidden Meaning of the Bible? Or the numerology in the Bible and the hidden secrets of the Bible. That's not how revelation works. The Bible is God's revelation to mankind. The word revelation means to reveal. What God is doing in His Word is revealing His will and His mind to you and to me. Not hiding it from us, but revealing it to us. And in those easy to understand passages, you turn to those books, those chapters, and those verses and expect to find the meaning lying there on the surface. And accept that. Don't look for hidden meanings. That's where people get led astray. That's how people twist the Scriptures. Expect that you're going to find that God is laying the meaning of His will right there on the surface for you to get. That doesn't mean that once you've read the Bible through and you've gathered up all that surface understanding that you're finished. Because God's Word is designed in such a way that as you continue to study it through your life, you're going to dig a little bit deeper and you're going to find something that you didn't see there the last time you went through. And that doesn't mean you didn't study right the first time. That means this is the living Word and God is continuing to show you treasures from His Word. And so the next time you go through the book of James, you're going to dig a little bit deeper. And you're going to find some things you didn't see before. And you're going to have read some other passages of Scripture, some other books of the Bible that you didn't read the first time you went through it. And you're going to make some connections with some of those books elsewhere. And the Bible is going to come alive and the books are going to connect with each other the more and the more that you read it and understand it. But start with the obvious. Start with the obvious. Expect, again, When you open up your Bible and you start studying it, expect to find the meaning there on the surface and take it. So look for the obvious meaning. Also, understand the type of literature that you are reading. Not only is the Bible not in chronological order and it's not laid out like an encyclopedia, God uses different kinds of literature in His book to convey His will to our lives today. And that shouldn't be hard for us to understand or appreciate because our God is a God who loves variety. We don't all look alike. I made this point yesterday. The earth doesn't look like the planets in the Star Wars universe. Hoth is a snowball. Dagobah is a swamp. Endor is a forest. There's one planet I forget on Attack of the Clones. I call it Attack of the Clowns. It's all water. There's no land at all. God didn't create the planet that we live on that way. We've got everything. We've got everything here. Tatooine is a desert. We can't leave out Tatooine. Everything. We are complex. There's not just one kind of bird. There's hundreds. There's not one kind of flower. There's hundreds. God is complex, and the complexity leads to the beauty of the world that we live in. The same thing's true with His Word. A good portion of the Bible is what I call a narrative. It tells a story. It reads like a story. And most of us are familiar, you know, we're comfortable with that. We're studying through the book of Genesis. We've got a story that we're following. And that's great. And you read through much of the Old Testament, the historical books, and they read like that. And then, bam, you hit the book of Job. And all of a sudden, you're in poetry. And there aren't a lot of people that like poetry. Not a lot of people excited about poetry. But poetry allows God to employ figurative language, to exaggerate, to make a point. There's a place for poetry. There's a place for poetry in God's Word. Some of the prophets are poetry. There's also figurative language. You get to the prophets. There's some figurative language that's found there. The book of Daniel, the book of Zechariah, and of course, the book of Revelation. You've got some figurative language there. Much of the New Testament, they're epistles. Those are letters. Those are just instructions that are given from an apostle to churches or to individuals. We need to realize and remember what kind of literature we're reading and know how to handle that. Okay, if it's poetry, we can expect some exaggeration. If it's figurative language, we need to know how to handle that. Understand what a simile and a metaphor are, personification, what a parable is, what's an allegory, what is a type and a shadow, what is exaggeration. We need to understand these things. Take time to pray and meditate upon what you have studied. James chapter 1 and at verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So pray, we already said, to pray as you are studying the Bible. Pray that God will help you to understand. In the first Psalm, Psalm 1 and verse 2, Psalm 2 gives us a contrast to what we find. Psalm 1 verse 2 gives us a contrast to what we find in verse 1. Verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Now, does that mean that you and I are not allowed to do anything but to think about God's Word 24/7? No. This is poetry. This is an exaggeration, but it's making a point. You want to benefit from Bible study, then read and study your Bible, but then revisit that thought the rest of the day. Go back and think about what you've studied. Throughout the day, allow it to come back through your mind again and again. You revisit it. You're going to write it a little bit deeper in your heart. You're going to come to understand it and appreciate it a little bit better. And don't be afraid to ask for help. Don't be afraid to ask for help in studying the Scriptures. There were individuals like the priest in the Old Testament under the law of Moses. They had a responsibility to help people to understand. The apostles were commissioned to go and to make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all things. And that requires some instruction and some help. Back to Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the eunuch. Philip approaches the chariot. He hears him reading the prophet Isaiah, verse 30. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Nothing wrong with that at all. You encounter a passage, you encounter a chapter, you encounter something you have some problems with. We've got five elders here. Five elders here, five men here you ought to have confidence in and going to them and asking for help. You've got a preacher here who'd love to have the opportunity to help you to understand something. You've got brothers and sisters in Christ here who've been studying the Bible longer than you've been breathing air. Go to someone that you trust and ask for help to understand the meaning of the text. So the third step of Bible study is interpretation. What does it mean? And then the third one, finally and quickly, is application. How does it work in my life? Steps one and two are important. What does it mean? You know, what does it say? What does it mean? Those are important, but I want to tell you, without the third step of application, Bible study is nothing more than filling your brain with answers to Bible trivia questions. It's not helping you one bit. If you don't take what you learn and apply it and do it, it doesn't help you at all. And that's what we read here in James chapter 1. You receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We must be doers of the word. Ask how this passage is supposed to work in your life. As you're reading and studying a passage of Scripture, and you observe what it says, and you come to understand its meaning, then you need to ask the question, is there a truth or a promise set forth in this passage that I need to believe? Does this verse tell me something about God, tell me something about His will, tell me something about what He holds for me in the future that I need to believe? Does this passage set forth a command that I need to obey? Does it set forth a principle that I'm supposed to follow? Look for the application in your life with every passage that you are reading. Some will be more obvious than others, but make that application. God's Word, James goes on to say here, God's Word is like a mirror. And as we're reading and studying the Word of God, we need to do so as if we're looking at a mirror. And we're correcting the faults that we find in our appearance. The Bible has a way of pointing out those faults, doesn't it? Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As we're reading through Scripture and we encounter some passages that really step on our toes, we need to make that correction right then and there. Right there while we're in front of the mirror, we need to go ahead and fix ourselves up. Because if not, we're going to walk away from our Bible study, we're going to forget what we learned, and we're going to stay in error. We're going to stay in a place where God doesn't want us to be. In the book, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll look at this verse, and then we'll tie the study, we'll tie it up. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, we're pieces of clay, and we're going to be molded into an image. The world is exerting its pressure upon us to be conformed to it and to be like the world. But what God is calling upon us to do is to instead be transformed into the image of His Son. Now, how is that going to happen? Keep reading the verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When does that happen? I'll tell you when that happens. When you're spending time with your Bible open, and you're studying it, and you're learning what it says, and you're learning what it means, and then you have the courage to do what it says. You're transforming, you're renewing, you're changing. It's not something that's mystical, magical, better felt than told. It's the result of hard, honest work in Bible study. And that's how we make ourselves into what God would have us to be. Bible study is a lifelong endeavor. It's great that you've read the Bible through. It's great that you've already studied this or that. Go do it again. Keep at it. Keep on. I relate this story. I want to do it again. When I'd been preaching just a couple of years, we were living in Kansas City, and there were preacher get-togethers there about once a month. And I went to those and enjoyed very much. It wasn't just a get-together gossip session. There was always a Bible study. And one of the preachers in the area would lead the study and help us, guide us in the study. And I remember I'd been going there a few months, and one of the older preachers there and a couple of them said, well, Heath, you need to bring the lesson next month. And I said, no, not me. Not me. I'm learning. And I was. And I was benefiting greatly by listening to them. And so I made it clear, no, I'm not ready for that. And one of the older preachers there named Norman Foltz, I remember him coming to me after that and saying, you know, you really need to consider doing that. And he was trying to encourage me to do that. And now this preacher was older then, and that was about 24 years ago. He's still alive today, so he's much older now than he was then. But back then, he was an older preacher. And I told him, I said, Brother Foltz, I said, I don't feel like I need to be speaking to this group, because every time I study the Bible, I realize that there's so much that I have yet to learn. And this older preacher put his hand on my shoulder and he said, I feel the exact same way. And I thought, I have no hope. I have no hope. But I agree with him. 24 years later, I agree with him. I see where he's coming from. This is a treasure that God has given us. And we will spend our entire lives digging through the treasure of God's Word. And we're still going to be finding new things. Not hidden truths, but we're still going to be finding things that make Bible study worth it. We could live to be as old as the patriarchs, 700-800 years old. We'll still be finding things in God's Word. So let's learn how to properly study the Bible, and let's commit ourselves to studying the Scriptures throughout our lives. I appreciate so very much your attention as we've taken a look at more of a practical how-to study instead of a why type of study. If there's anyone here who's not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, we've studied the Scriptures regarding that subject, and God's will is very plain to understand. If you would confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized in water to have those sins washed away, that could, as we said this morning, that could be your let there be light moment. And you could be born again and leave here a child of God. If you're an erring Christian, if you're a struggling Christian, we'd be glad to help you as well. Whatever your need is, let it be known by coming as we stand and sing this invitation song.